What do you guys think? Is 10:30 too early to be letting out, make it short and sweet today? I don't want to have to sit in the rafters. I want to find a seat. Okay. Well, we ended up somewhere in the middle of chapter 13 of Revelation. I'm not sure exactly where, but we'll figure it out.
I think we finished 10.
Yeah, I think we finished 10, and I thought I'd start with 11. In chapter 13. Last couple of weeks in chapters 12 and 13, we've seen John's revelations, and we've seen several things that he saw, but among the things that we saw were a counterfeit Trinity. And we talked about that extensively the last couple of weeks. We saw in chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, we saw a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and we discussed what those meant. And we discussed that this was described as Satan, the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. And it described how there was war in heaven, about how Satan and his angels lost their place in heaven. They were thrown down to the earth, and they persecuted the woman, the figure of Israel, prefigured as a woman several times in the Old Testament. He persecuted the woman, and the Lord protected the woman, had a special place prepared for her. And in chapter 13, we saw last week that this great red dragon stood on the sand of the sea, on shifting sand, you know, not a solid place. But that's not the point of that scripture. The point of that scripture is he stood there because one of his cohorts, a sort of counterfeit Holy Spirit, you might say, was raised out of a place called the sea. And we talk about how in other scriptures that place is called the abyss. And we concluded that, therefore, that the sea and the abyss must be a parallel physical and spiritual places coexisting together. And I won't go too deep into that because we've studied that before. And long about verses... Oh, where... Let's call it verse 5 and 6 of chapter 13. It talks about the man Antichrist, a literal man, who was possessed, filled by this beast from the sea, this beast from the abyss. And we mentioned how it's hard to tell when you're talking about this beast from the abyss and when you're talking about the man Antichrist, because one is inside the other. It's a little bit like you can't hardly talk about Jesus Christ apart from the Holy Spirit, because they're one and the same almost. One indwells the other. And verse 5 says, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months. That's 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of that 7-year great tribulation period. And verse 7 says, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And then in verse 10, which is about where we left off last week, the scripture says, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and faith of the saints. And we mentioned how that means that this is Lucifer's time to show what his motivations and thoughts, what the results of his deeds are, so that they'll be obvious to all, for all ages, for all history, to all intelligences. So therefore, it's a time for God's people not to really resist at this time. If you're going to captivity you go. If you're going to be killed, you're going to be killed, and don't resist, because this is his time and not your time. It behooves us to know the times in which we live. It behooves these people to know the times in which they live. That's one reason in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, the scripture says, blessed are those who hear and those who read the prophecies of this book, because it prepares them, it fore-prepares them, it gets them ready. And it helps us know, because we read it and we understand it, helps us know the times in which we live, the age in which we live. So we'll start in verse 11 here. And John writes, I saw another beast. We've seen two. We've seen the great red dragon, and we've seen the beast from the abyss. Here's a third. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast. This is the Antichrist possessed by the beast from the abyss. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And we talked about that fatal wound last week. This new beast, this beast from the earth, verse 13 says he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. You know, how deceptive would that be? And remember the words of the Lord. He said that the deception would be so powerful that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. You know, how powerful a deception would it be to those who dwell on the earth? And we talked about earth dwellers and what they are. How deceived would they be if you had this prophet who could call fire down from a clear blue sky and say, this is the power of God. Worship this man, Antichrist. We mentioned how other scriptures, especially Daniel chapter 7 and other chapters in Daniel, talk about the abomination of desolation, about how at the midpoint of the tribulation period, this man, Antichrist, filled with the counterfeit Holy Spirit, goes into the Holy of Holies in the temple and declares himself to be God, declares himself to be the Messiah, and that the people of Israel, by and large, will accept that. Officially, national Israel will accept him, and people around the world will accept that. And this beast from the earth, who is a sort of counterfeit John the Baptist, as we talked about last week, points to this man. This man has had a counterfeit resurrection from the dead, so to speak, because of the wound that was healed. So he points to this man and does great miracles that point to this man as being God.
David, is this resurrection, this counterfeit healing, is that a deception too? In other words, he was not dead and then brought back to life.
You know, you read these scriptures, and I can only tell you the way I read them. It doesn't say that he was actually dead, does it?
No.
It says he had a fatal wound, and that wound was healed. You know, it doesn't say that he actually died.
I mean, God alone has.
But you just wonder, you know, I can't, none of us can say with certainty, but you just wonder if it will be a deception and the people of the world will think that he died. You know, that we don't know. It's an interesting question. Verse 14, and he, that is this same beast from the earth, that is this false prophet, false John the Baptist, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. It's a resuscitation of idolatry.
David, this is just a tad bit off the subject.
It's all right.
But I have a question.
Okay.
When a person dies, and they're a Christian, or if they're not even for that matter, where do you go? What happens?
Well, the scripture says, you know, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, for those of us who belong to the Lord.
Well, then if we're already with the Lord, then what's the purpose of the rapture?
Well, that's a good question.
Your body.
The rapture is called our blessed hope. And like Michelle said, it's I think resuscitation is a bad word. It's a resurrection of the body. You're present with the Lord, but you don't have your perfect resurrection body at that time. And it's a body like Christ's, which I think we have a description of in chapter 1 of Revelation. So what our blessed hope is that is when we get our new body. You know, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, Paul writes that this mortal must put on immortality. So it's a new body, and we'll recognize each other, we'll know each other. I would imagine we'll probably know each other in a way deeper than we do now with just our fleshly five senses. You know. But after we die, you know, if I get hit by a truck when I leave here, my spirit, which is me, will go to be with the Lord. But I will not have that eternal resurrection body until that blessed hope, that rapture, occurs.
What about people who aren't Christians? Are they in hell then?
Well, you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a lost person. And this is not the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. But this was a lost person. I've got it backwards, don't I? The rich man was a lost person. Lazarus was the one in the bosom of Abraham. And Lazarus was able to look over and see the rich man. And the rich man was in a place of flame and in a place of torment. This place is not the final resting place of the wicked, the lost. That place is called the lake of fire, and we'll see it in the last couple of chapters of Revelation. So it's just a temporary place of incarceration, but it's a place of torment. So, you know, when you die without the Lord, you will go to a place of torment, and what all that is, I don't know. You know, we don't know.
David, I think that there is the idea also of a general resurrection, even if we're not Christians.
Yes.
That, you know, it's at a different time, but, you know, it's like there would be a initial place. I mean, when we like you said, we're absent in the body of the presence of the Lord. Those who are non-Christians, they are in a place of judgment or separation from God, but spiritually. But then at the great white throne judgment, you know, all who are, and body and soul cast into hell.
You guys are getting ahead of me. That's a few chapters ahead of us here.
I think that's, you know, the timing, you know, to me that's kind of neat when you think that people, you know, God never intended for us to be disembodied ghosts, you know, this ghost idea. That's not his purpose. I mean, that's maybe a temporary condition, at some point, you know. But it's not, even for the lost, we are bodied, as it were.
They'll have a body fit for eternal destruction,
right.
Ongoing destruction, which is a fearful idea, a fearful idea.
David, can I say
one
thing?
Surely.
I was reading that book he gave us, you know, and he made the point that our resurrection bodies will be like Jesus' resurrection body. And then he went and showed that where Jesus said, he told him to touch him, he said, a ghost does not have flesh and bone. So Jesus had flesh and bone. But when I was reading that, it was like for the first time I realized, well, the reason we have to get our resurrection body and have flesh and bone is because we're going to come back for that 1,000 years, and that's when we'll need flesh and bone, because we're going to be on the earth.
That's an interesting point, yeah. That's very good.
About that before.
It'll be a literal, you know, it'll be a real body. We'll not be ghosts, we'll not be ephemeral something or other. You know, we'll recognize each other, we'll have fellowship on a deep level with each other, and who knows what kind of things we'll learn.
I'm going to be 6 foot tall when I come back.
We may make a mathematician out of Dale. Who knows?
Do you think we'll have clothes on?
Well.
And what clothes will it be?
Yeah. Well, really, when you read chapter 1 of Revelation, it describes the risen Christ. It describes his clothes. It says they were white, you know. And at the Transfiguration, his clothes were whitened, whiter than any whitener could whiten them on the earth.
But David, in fact, there really are ghosts, correct?
I've never seen one. I don't.
Okay,
I'll tell you one thing. I think.
What about the videotaping? Like 2 months ago, we were at the salvage yard. That videotape, that was above the cars. It was videotaped.
I haven't heard that story. That's interesting.
Yeah, it was on all the news channels.
They said somebody sent that out.
Yeah.
They came back later.
They didn't say anything.
Yeah.
Well, I hope we don't start getting off into crop circles and things like that.
David, I wasn't here when you started all this, so I'm not sure exactly where you're coming from here. But are you seeing the church being here at the time when the beast rises up out of the sea, or are you being absent at that time?
That's a, as you well know, that's a point that scholars disagree on, and you've got very respectable people on both sides of that. When I started to teach this class, you know, Christ asked the question once. He says, how do you read? And what I'm giving is how I read. I'm not giving what Tim LaHaye says or Hal Lindsey or what I read out of John Walbert or John MacArthur or anybody else. I'm giving you how I read. And when I read the scripture, I understand a real literal millennium, and I understand the rapture of the church. We can argue about what the timing is and what the sequence is. My understanding is that the church, the body of Christ here and now, is gone by this time, but that there are people who are saved by the multitudes, multitudes. The scripture says that there will be multitudes that belong to the Lord during this time. So you can argue whether the rapture of the church has happened at this time or not. I'm going to teach it that way because that's how I read. You know, and I will also teach a real literal millennium on the earth. And that's the way we're going to go in this class. Okay. A very fascinating scripture is verse 15. It was given to this false prophet to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. It's very reminiscent of that story in Daniel, isn't it? Where Nebuchadnezzar set up an image and said, everybody must worship this image, and if you don't worship this image, you know, you're going to be killed. And Daniel and his three friends refused to do that. You guys know the story. And their reply to the king was, our God will save us from your fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to fall down and worship your image. And the people at this time who belong to the work, to the Lord, who are not cowardly, will also have that same attitude that Daniel had. But dwellers on the earth, and you've heard me talk about that, mention that, because it's, that phrase occurs so many times in the book of Revelation. Those who dwell on the earth, which is those whose whole mind and outlook and hope is based on the things of this age and this world, and who do not have or receive the Lord. They are the ones who will go off into this idolatry. It's a resurrection, a resuscitation of idolatrous worship of this man Antichrist, pointed to by a counterfeit John the Baptist. And you know, what kind of incentive would that be for people to just go along and say, okay, we'll do this, so that they wouldn't be killed? A fascinating thing is that this image will even be able to talk. You know, as far as we know, that's never been a case in history. I guess you had the Sibylline oracles and things like that. But that was a human voice behind an idol, and everybody understood that that was a human voice. Evidently, this image itself will be able to speak. It will be another part of an incredible deception. For what it's worth, I'll tell you this. I'm not a sensationalist. You guys who know me know that. There are many publications in the defense industry that keep track of what the American defense industry is doing and what they're developing, and really the defense industries around the world. I was reading an article the other day in one called Defense News, which is one of the premier publications of this type, and it talked about how the Army, the U.S. Army, is developing a capability to project holographic images. And the idea, of course this is a secular magazine, the idea was that this holographic image, say you could project an image of Saddam Hussein, and this image, you could have it say whatever you wanted it to say. So it's a propaganda tool, it's a military tool, and it's under development by the U.S. Army right now. So, you know, what application that might have to this, those are interesting things, but I don't want to go any deeper than that, than just to mention it. Verse 16, and he, again this anti-John the Baptist, he's doing many things in this section of Scripture. In verse 12, he exercises authority. In verse 13, he performs great signs. In verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth. In verse 15, he gives breath to the image of the beast, or causes that to happen. And now in verse 16, he's doing something else. He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, everyone of every station of life, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. This is a scripture that everybody has heard and everybody knows and everybody's confused by it to one level or another. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. The word for mark here is a Greek word that really, it indicates more than just a tattoo or something. It's like an actual engraving or a branding in the skin. And it has more than just an economic significance. It has the significance of not being able to buy or sell, not being able to partake of this Babylon system. We'll talk a little bit more later about this Babylon system. But it has more than an economic sense and an economic forcing you to take this mark, or else you're going to not be able to buy food for your family or clothing or shelter. It also has a religious connotation. If you take this mark, you are giving your willing assent that you accept this man for what he claims to be, and you accept this world system that you're in, and you become part of it. It's a world religion of the last days, and you are giving yourself into that. That's why in other scriptures, one in verse 14 and one later in, or I mean chapter 14 and one later in another scripture I've written down, it says that the people who take this mark have no hope, they're going to hell because they have given themselves over to this religious system. It is also an economic system. You know, it's a carrot and a stick type deal. You know, if you take this engraving, if you take this cutting into your skin, whatever form that is, and of course we don't know, you've given yourself over to this religion, and you've given yourself into this economy. Verse 18. Well, let me say something about the name of the beast or the number of his name. The name of the beast and the number of the name are both the same thing. A number and a name, both together. And verse 18 says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. There's probably been more written about this scripture than as much as any other subject in literature, I imagine. The word for wisdom here is the Greek word Sophia. I like that word because that's my mother's name. But it has a connotation, not wisdom of the type when you would say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a more specific wisdom than that. It means a specific God-given ability, insight to understand pieces of a particular puzzle and put them together correctly and see the overarching structure. It's a particular God-given ability that not everybody has, but God gives it to some people. It's that kind of wisdom. There's also an idea of skill involved with it. Similar is the word understanding here. It has a moral connotation. Somebody who does not belong to the Lord is not going to have this gift and ability. And the idea is that the people who have that ability will be able to do a calculation. We can't do that in this present day and time because the Antichrist is not revealed yet. Scripture says he will have a revelation. He has not been revealed yet. So my understanding is that right now, we cannot do this calculation, but we can still say some things about it. Many ancient languages, Greek, Hebrew, Latin, and others, the letters of their alphabet served more than one purpose. The letters of their alphabet were not only letters, but they were also stood for numbers. The first nine letters of the alphabet would be the numbers 1 through 9. The next nine letters would be the numbers 10 through 90, and so forth like that. Some of you have probably heard of that system of gematria. How much application this has to this, I can't say for sure. None of us can say for sure. But evidently, there would be some kind of way like that to identify who this man Antichrist is, and it will take this special ability and skill to be able to take that name and identify a particular man. The number 666, most of you have heard the explanation of, well, 6 is the number that falls one short of 7, the number of perfection. And a 666, 3 is the number of the Trinity of God. So you've got an utmost perfection of falling short. And that is kind of a standard interpretation of this. I find that hard to accept, just that. I'm not satisfied by that, because that does not address, that understanding does not address the depth of this verse 18, because it's going to take a certain skill and a certain God-given ability to understand this number and to calculate a number from a name and identify a particular man. So this standard interpretation of 666 falling short is, to my mind, not an adequate explanation.
David, couldn't you show it in the sense that...
I bet you it is.
Well, when I was thinking about this, you mentioned 6 falling short of 7,
mm-hmm.
but, you know, it's on the 6th day that, human beings were created. And what I've understood is, or I've heard about this, about the 3 and the 666, is that this is a man that's claiming to be God. And so, you know, yeah, that is true. I mean, this is the Antichrist. He's just a man. He's claiming to be God, or putting himself in the place of an anti or a substitute Christ. But then this, what you said I thought was really good as far as this special, you know that, while that may be true, that special person, I mean, to really be able to identify who that is going to take some, maybe some special wisdom. You know, lots of people have looked at the Antichrist that have come before, that are, in a sense, types of the final Antichrist. And, think, oh, well, this is the one. You know, Hitler is the one, or Gorbachev is the one, you know. But,
gives a bad name to Bible prophecy when you draw all this stuff like that.
But, you know, how do you would, I thought that was an interesting point that you made about this, not being quite so manifestly apparent that somebody will have, or some people will have an ability maybe to figure that out.
Yeah, that's a good comment. It's fascinating to me that a figure like this is going to appear in history. It's fascinating to see that so many people are going to be deceived. And it speaks of the power of the Lord's Word and of the Holy Spirit, that multitudes are going to be able to overcome this deception, because it is going to be an irresistible deception. And yet people, when they hear the Word during this time, are going to recognize it for what it is and be saved. You know, and it won't be by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The counterfeit Christ will be by might and by power and by obvious deception to deceive men. It's a fascinating time to think about. But the revelation is not given here really to fascinate us. It's here for many reasons. We need to understand the times in which we live. We need to understand that this spirit is here. It's always existed throughout history. It's been bubbling up all along. It still exists now. Was it George Bernard Shaw who said, all that it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing? You know, we need to be salt and light in our world. We need to not concentrate just on these things. We need to know these things. But we need to know the whole counsel of God so that we can be the salt and the light in our own society. Or else society could even get to the point where it's degraded into idolatry. Sexual immorality will be pandemic in this age. There will be things going on that you and I can't conceive. Sorcery will be common. We'll get into some of those things in later chapters. Things that are hard for us to conceive that could actually happen. And yet God will have his people. He will have his remnant at that time.
I think as we look at Revelation, that we always need to come back to the reason this book was written. And that was to reveal Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's why the book was written. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of all this Antichrist and all this stuff. It's just going through the events that are going to happen, but we always have to come back to the truth. But this was written, that book was written to reveal Jesus Christ.
That's why
and
the
so
scriptures.
Really, the triumph should be there because we should be saying, when we see these things, Jesus is near. He's almost here. Hallelujah.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the point. You know, and it behooves us to keep our eye on the author and finisher of our faith. And we do not, you know, we do not live in a dry tree, so to speak, like these people do. We live in a green tree, but we still have our own trials and tribulations. And by keeping your eye on the author and finisher of your faith, even in this body of flesh which wars against us, that is how we have strength and stability and stand on the solid rock.
18 does, though, reveal, in a sense, to believers the identity of the Antichrist, so that during this time of the Holocaust, which the extent of which the world has never seen, those who stand on the truth will know that
he is the king of the Christ. Because they overcome him by the testimony of the word, blood of the Lamb.
Blood of the Lamb, right. To my mind, it I don't know why you would have to do a computation. It looks like it would be obvious. But that's what the scripture gives us. I'm going to quit early, guys, if it's okay with you, because we need to get a seat in here. David, would you close us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word, Lord. We just pray that you would put it on our hearts. And Lord, we just pray that you would live through us and that we would help use your word to reveal your to the world, Lord. And that we would ever be mindful of those who need you. Lord, we all need you. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.